Well, this morning we are in the third Sunday of Advent. Advent, of course, is that season of preparation. Advent is not a month of Christmas. Advent is a month preparing for the reality of Christmas. It's why we don't traditionally sing a bunch of Christmas songs during Advent. It's like, why would you open presents on the 3rd of December? You don't. You let them build up under the tree to the point that every kid in the house is losing their mind because they say, when can we open the presents? It's got to happen now. Come on. It's the same way during Advent. We prepare and prepare so that on Christmas Eve, we just burst. It's why this morning, we've been singing one Christmas song every Sunday. Just kind of making you just get a taste for what's coming. It's why when we sang Joy to the World this morning, the room exploded. I don't know if you noticed it like I did. It's like, yes, we finally. Oh, but wait until Christmas Eve. Advent is the season of preparation so that when the manger is no longer empty, we just explode with joy. Now, during this season of Advent, we have been using the words of the prophet Isaiah, the words that are on the cross behind me that are taken from the 9th chapter of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and we shall call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But we, of course, have been doing them in reverse order. Each Sunday, we've taken a different name and looked at that one so that come Christmas Eve, we'll be on For Unto Us a Child is Born. Now, this morning, we are right in the middle, and we get Mighty God, the one on that banner. Mighty God. And I suppose the first question could be, what is so mighty about the Messiah? Because when Isaiah is talking, he is saying that the Messiah, the Savior that will come, will be Mighty God. And we know that the Messiah is Jesus. So when Jesus comes, he comes as Mighty God. So again, the question, what's so mighty about Jesus? To which I would respond, where do we start? I mean, we can start at the very beginning, and theologically, we can start at the very, very beginning. Look at what it says in John chapter 1. Referring to Jesus, John writes, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Paul picks up on this theme because we read in Colossians, for by him, referring again to Jesus, for by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus created everything. I call that mighty. But think about what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Think about that one for a moment. Angels, powers, authorities, all in submission to Jesus. I call that mighty. Or think about his teaching. If you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, time and time again, in reference to Jesus' teaching, it says that he taught with an authority that no one had come across before. So even his teaching was mighty. And then there's the miracles. Jesus did a lot of miracles. I love the exchange that takes place when John the Baptist sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus. John sends his disciples to Jesus to ask the question, are you the Messiah? I love Jesus' response. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Oh, mighty. He goes, hey, just tell them what you're seeing. Tell them what you're hearing. People that are unable to walk are now dancing. People that could not see can see. The deaf are hearing. Those with leprosy have been restored. Good news is being preached to the poor. Mighty. And when it says there that the dead are raised, think about this for a moment. During Jesus' 3-year ministry, he raises multiple people from the dead. But he himself died, crucified, dead and buried, as the Apostles' Creed likes to say it. But on the third day, came back from the dead. We think of death. We think that it is the ultimate defeat. We think that is the end of the story. Jesus, by what he does in raising other people and what he does by being raised himself, says death is not the end. Death is not defeat. It's just one step in a longer story, and I am the main character in the larger story. Death is defeated. Life goes on. Paul said that the wages of sin is death. True. But because of what Jesus Christ did on and through the cross, we have the opportunity to have sin forgiven so that death is not the end of the story. The fact that I can come to Jesus and confess anything and everything, my pride, my greed, the lust, the inconsistent discipleship, I can bring all of that to him and he forgives. All of it, so that death does not win. Life goes on. I can bring my shame, my fear, my doubt. And he says, no, not too big for me. I can take all of that. My love conquers that. Death does not win. Life goes on because of what he has done. I call that mighty. Jesus is the mighty God. But if I were to pick one story that I'd like to share this morning, it's out of the fourth chapter of Mark. And I picked this one story out of the fourth chapter of Mark because I don't think the question is Jesus mighty? I think that is evident. I think the question becomes, how do we respond to a mighty God? And the fourth chapter of Mark, if you've got a Bible, you can follow along. I'm going to have it up on the screens as well. In the fourth chapter of Mark, picking up in verse 35, we've got this wonderful story that, again, it shows the mightiness of Jesus, but more importantly for our context this morning, how are we supposed to respond to a mighty God? So in this wonderful little story, it says, that day, picking up in verse 35, that day when evening came, he, referring to Jesus, said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side, to which you should be asking, the other side of what? The other side of the lake. They were at a lake, and Jesus said, hey guys, let's go to the other side of the lake. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him, Jesus, along just as he was in the boat. I don't know if this ever happens to you. You start reading the Bible, and you come across something, you go, what? What is that even talking about? Leaving the crowd behind, they took him, Jesus, along just as he was in the boat. Why was Jesus already in a boat? It's a fair question. To answer that question, you go to the very beginning of the fourth chapter of Mark. Jesus, whenever Jesus showed up, lots of people showed up with him. When Jesus began to teach, when Jesus began to heal, the crowds would come. So Jesus is now at a lake, and the crowds are coming. So many people are coming that he's being pushed further and further back. They're pressing close to him. And so what the Bible says is Jesus got into the boat and began to teach from the boat. So he had a floating stage. So he's there on the floating stage. The people are on the shore making a natural amphitheater. It is a great place to teach from. So he's just sitting there in a boat teaching this crowd of people that have all pressed close. And then when he's all done, he says, hey guys, let's go to the other side. We're already in a boat. There were other boats with him. A furious squall came up. Okay, sometimes we read things and we find words that we think we understand. But when it says that a furious squall came up, a squall, one definition of a squall is a screaming wind. Chances are most of you heard the wind this morning. This was not a squall. This was a whisper compared to a squall. A squall is a screaming wind. But this wasn't just a squall. The Bible says it was a furious squall. So a madman screaming wind, just ripping across the lake. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Okay, confessions. I am not an experienced sailor. I'm not a boatsman. I enjoy boats. If you have a boat and want to take me out, go for it, you know? I enjoy, but I don't have experience on boats, really. But I think I understand this moment. I'll try not to go too fast. Boat, water, good. Boat, water, bad. When it says that the waves are breaking over, so that it's nearly becoming swamped, it's one of those boat water moments. The boat is becoming a bathtub, and that's not good. So you got a furious squall, a madman screaming wind. You've got a boat that's becoming a bathtub, and it says that Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a Snoopy pillow. It doesn't say Snoopy pillow, but I think just true comfort. It includes a Snoopy pillow. But it says he's sleeping on a cushion. Okay, in a few moments in this story, we're going to discover one of the things that is mighty about Jesus. But before we get to that mighty moment, we should pay attention to this mighty moment. Because in the midst of a furious squall and a boat that's becoming a bathtub, Jesus is sleeping. This impresses me on so many levels. For starters, I have the gift of sleep. I do. My wife is gritting her teeth and nodding right now because it's true. I can sleep through anything. I tell people, I hope when Jesus comes back, he comes back during the day, because if he comes back at night, I'm probably going to miss it. My wife and I had only been married for a year or so, and we went to a conference in San Francisco. We were on the 10th floor of a hotel, and at about 1 or 2 in the morning, the fire alarm in this hotel goes off. I know the fire alarm in the hotel went off because my wife woke me up and told me the fire alarm is going off. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in some hotel rooms, there are little speakers. They're there for such an emergency as this. That way someone from the hotel can come over the loudspeaker giving instructions to the people. My wife is in somewhat of a panic at this moment. I'm trying to figure out. And a hotel employee came over the loudspeaker and said these words in this tone of voice. Do not panic. Do not panic. Please stay in your room. Don't leave your room. Everything will be okay. Everything will be okay. Silence. My wife looks at me and goes, what should we do? And I said, let's go back to sleep. He'll call back if there's a problem. My wife and I have never even come close to a divorce. But in that moment, I'm pretty sure my wife was having second thoughts. She was literally counting the sheets and blankets in the room to find out if we could tie them together and rappel out the window. I can sleep, but as great as my sleep gift is, there's no way I'm sleeping through what Jesus is sleeping through. A madman screaming wind in a small fishing boat that is filling up with water, and yet Jesus sleeps. How is this possible? I mentioned a moment ago that we're going to see something mighty about Jesus in a moment, but we shouldn't get past this mighty moment without noticing the radical trust Jesus has in the Father. I don't think Jesus is sleeping because he had the gift of sleep. I don't think Jesus was sleeping because he simply had a hard day. It's the radical trust in his Father that allows him to sleep. It's the same trust that we see in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, Father, whatever you want, I'm in. Not my will, but your will be done. If you want me to be publicly tortured and executed on a cross, I will, because I trust you. The mightiness of his trust in the Father is remarkable. But the story goes on. It said, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? We cannot lose sight of the fact that at least a third of the disciples are fishermen. These are boatsmen. They've been on this lake before, probably in that same boat before, and they're freaked out of their mind. Don't you care if we drown? Jesus, got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Pay attention to punctuation. In that moment, Jesus did not say, Excuse me, wind, if you could just for a moment, I'm sorry, Lord, but waves, if you could, if it's no problem at all, I don't know why Jesus suddenly became Woody Allen, but if you could just, shh, please, if it's no trouble at all, please. That's not what he said. He essentially said, shut up! That would be the modern translation of quiet, be still with exclamation points. He yelled at the wind and the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Haven't you been paying attention? The hurting have been healed. Haven't you been listening to the things I've been saying? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified. They were terrified. They thought they understood who the Messiah was going to be. They thought they had it all figured out. And then this guy falls asleep in a boat and then stands up, yells at nature. Nature obeys. Who is this guy? Apparently, this Messiah character is a little bit more mighty than we thought. Even the wind and the waves obey him. I mentioned a moment ago that the question that we need to wonder about isn't so much, is Jesus mighty? He is. And we have only scratched the surface of his mightiness. The question becomes, how do we respond? How do we respond to a mighty God? And in this short story out of Mark, we get a beautiful picture of how we are to respond to a mighty God. Pay attention to the crowd at the beginning of the story. What did they do? They pressed close to Jesus. They pressed close to the Messiah. They pressed close to the one that Isaiah would call mighty God. What does your pressing close look like during this Advent season? It's interesting. During the Christmas season, a season that bears his name, we rarely press close to that name. What does your pressing close look like during this Advent season? Are you so busy with the season that you haven't been reading the story? Are you so busy this Christmas season that your prayer time is, well, somewhat lacking? If you're having trouble pressing close to Jesus this season, a suggestion. Find a symbol. Find a Christmas symbol. It could be a star, a manger scene. It could be Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Find a symbol. And whenever you see it, from now until Christmas, every time you see it, may that be the reminder for you to simply pray. And your prayer can be as simple as this: Lord Jesus, draw me close. Every time you see it, Lord Jesus, draw me close. You pick a common symbol this season, you're going to see it a lot. And what will happen to our hearts, our minds, and our souls as we pray, as we draw close, saying, Jesus, draw me close? The crowd got it right. In response to a mighty God that was doing mighty things, they pressed close. May the same be said of us. But we also need to pay attention to those disciples. What was their response to a mighty God? They cried out, save us! We're doomed. We're over. Help us. They cried out. And you know what? Jesus questions their faith, and rightly so. But at the same time, these guys had enough sense to call to the one that could do something. Don't you care if we drown? Don't you care? Help me. It's funny. Jesus will not turn his back on our cries, even if our cries are a result of our lack of faith, although our crying is evidence of faith. This season, cry out. In response to a mighty God, cry out. Lord, help me. My marriage, my health, my shame, help. The storms in my life are so overwhelming right now, help. There are people in my lives that are hurting in a significant help. I don't know what tomorrow's going to help. They cried out. They cried out to a God that they were beginning to understand was mighty, but we're a long way from realizing how mighty he really is. The crowd pressed close. The disciples cried out. That's how they responded to a mighty God. May the same be said of us. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever, and for that we give you thanks. Father, we like to think that we control so much until storms begin to rage and we realize we control very little. And then we realize that you are mighty God. You heal the sick. You give sight to the blind. You restore hearing to the deaf. You forgive all sin. So, Father, we pause this morning to come before you, our mighty God, and lift our prayers to you. We lift up the physical pain in our lives and in the lives around us and in the world around us. We pause to lift up the relationships in our lives that are strained. And we cry out to you, mighty God, because you restore. And we pause to acknowledge our sin, our disobedience, our selfishness. And we say, God, I can't fix this, but you can. For you are the mighty God and you are mighty to save. We pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed mighty to save. Amen.